Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we ask and receive insight this evening in your word. As we study your word, we receive insight, we receive clarity, we receive light. Nothing shall be complicated, nothing shall be difficult. Everything is plain. In Jesus' name, very good to see all of you. I think, depending on how far we go today, I may momentarily bring to a close this subject. Momentarily, not because we are done, but so that I break the monotony. I realize you're on lesson 6 today. Do you notice that? Are you tired of them? So that we break, we do something else, and then come back. Hallelujah. So we have been looking at the wrath of God. The wrath of God. We have defined wrath in the previous sessions. Last week we looked at the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh, right, specifically. And the week before that I introduced the concept of what happens in the Hebrew language. And we said that the Hebrew language, which is the language of the writing of the Old Testament books of the Bible, is a language which does not put a distinction between the causative and the permissive. Sometimes we wonder why we do these original languages. The reason we do these original languages is because, like I've explained, that with language comes culture and it comes rules. They are rules that define how a particular language writes, communicates, and the things that influenced usage of words in those languages. Now, the first thing you must know is that whereas the Bible is the word of God, it is written in the words of men. 2 Timothy 3:16, we've looked at that. Men spoke as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That should be 2 Peter, right? 1:20. Right? Have a sure word of prophecy. So, the scriptures are given to us by God. Jesus in John chapter 5 verse 39, he calls them Moses. And Luke 24:27, when he was explaining to his disciples, he said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So, God wanted to communicate things. He used his men who are called maybe a prophet or apostles or scribes like Ezra or kings who were teachers like David and Solomon. But God wanted to communicate his oracles, and those men used their words or words in their language to communicate God's oracles. You know, we think that revelation means when I close my Bible and Jesus comes and starts to explain to me. That is not so, actually. Revelation is a revelation of the scriptures. It's in the scriptures. Revelation doesn't come from outside. Revelation comes from within. Now, I am convinced, I am yet to define a percentage, but majority of Bible interpretation, Bible understanding is grammar. Is language. Anybody who hates grammar, language, explanation of words, explanation of context, can never understand the Bible. For instance, what we studied last week, you remember Isaiah 43? I am the Lord, I create evil and good. I create light, I create darkness. Now, something like that, you can say, God, what do you mean here? Another person will say, but this is very clear. It is light, or God creates evil, he creates good. We looked at Jeremiah chapter 4. We saw that Jeremiah wrote, the Hebrew wrote, but the English translated as God deceived. God deceived the people. And we saw that there were false prophets who acted contrary to Jeremiah, who prophesied contrary to Jeremiah, and those prophets were deceived. But the language of Hebrew, from which the Old Testament is written, does not put a distinction between the causative and the permissive sense or tense. Now, in fact, the key to decoding the Old Testament books, specifically the prophets, and maybe Judges, specifically the prophets, because most of the texts we're going to look at today are in Isaiah, Ezekiel, specifically decoding the prophets is to understand a concept called Hebraism. Now, I know I've not taught on Hebraism, but what we are doing now is an element in Hebraism. So, did we do this when we did the hermeneutics class, ABC? So, in Hebraism, it's the way that Hebrew culture writes, documents, lives, the things that define their culture. Now, let me tell you the truth. If you don't understand these things, if people don't understand it, they can never understand the Old Testament. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you don't understand God. Because whatever you see in the New Testament books is what comes from. Now, there are very many other things I'm going to teach you. For instance, there's a verse I've talked about here, firstborn, right? I've explained your firstborn and son. Now, something like that, if you don't understand the language, you can never know. Muslims will keep asking you, does God produce and you won't have? And it's that simple. But just knowing that the way the word son was used when they wrote is different from the way we understand son opens that whole thing to you. How many of you, by just understanding causative and permissive, the Old Testament is hardening of heart. We saw Pharaoh was hardened. God hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, you don't struggle with that. You saw God created light, he created darkness. You understand how to explain that. I told you last week, by just saying, from Genesis chapter 1, when there was darkness, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, Genesis 1-2. In Genesis 1-3, God said, let there be light. Okay? And he separated the light from the darkness. So, what did God create? God created light. And then he puts a distinction between light and... So, in the Hebrew, they will say he creates... By saying this is the tree of good, eat good, he has automatically defined... You understand it? By creating and saying it was good, towub, which implies whatever is not found in him is... evil. Hallelujah. So, but if you don't understand, because those are concepts of grammar, then if you understand things like that, you are comfortable to go around the Bible and not stick only on the Mount Sinai. Now, we are going to come later in the future and talk about angels. There is the angel of the Lord, angel, the Lord, the destroyer, all those concepts we are going to look into. Are we together? So today we're going to look at vengeance. Everybody say vengeance. Vengeance. Say it like it's vengeance. Vengeance. Now that we've looked at what the wrath of God is, we'll still continue the same subject. Let's look at vengeance. Now vengeance comes from the Hebrew word. Now majority of our studies are going to come from the Old Testament books of Bible. Again, because the Greek language, which predominantly is the one by which they wrote the New Testament, does not have majority of these issues in writing of causative and permissive. I will. We're going to look at that today. Amen. Vengeance is the Hebrew word nakam. N-A-Q-A-M. Hebrew words are harder to pronounce than. So this is in Hebrew. Then the Greek word is O-J. Orge. O-R-G-E. Praise the Lord. It means to avenge. To avenge. To avenge. To take recompense. To take recompense. This is the spelling of recompense. Amen. It means to punish. Recompense is like to punish for something done. To take recompense, to punish. Okay? Or to take revenge. To take revenge. Now, let's just look at a few places where it is used. Like I've told you, the best way to know the meaning of a word is from the usage of the word. Even your dictionary does that. Okay? Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. That's God speaking. He says, vengeance and recompense belongeth to him. Deuteronomy 32 verse 41. Please endeavor to try to open your Bible as much as possible. Deuteronomy 32, 41. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I'll render vengeance to mine enemies. Not that. To mine enemies, and will reward them that hate me. That's like using the word recompense. Psalm 94, verse 1. Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs or belongeth, show thyself. Have you ever prayed like that? God, avenge me. Revenge belongs to you. One preacher said, he quoted that, you know, where is it in the epistles? Romans chapter 12, verse. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, can you see this is from Psalm 94? But Psalm 94 got it from Deuteronomy. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So the preacher came and said, the Bible said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. In other words, the Lord has said that is not right. Yeah, you get it. So he wanted to take revenge, so he said the scripture said vengeance is. I'm the one to avenge, hallelujah. Psalm 149 verse 7. Psalm 149 verse 7. You see, we have been a lot in the Psalms when it comes to the wrath of God. Have you noticed? Especially, we studied the wrath of God in Psalms alone. Psalm 149 verse 7. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. Now, can you see that, can you notice that vengeance, primarily we see that it is on the enemy of God or the enemies of God. Did you see that? Did you notice? And why are they enemies of God? They are enemies of God not because God made them his enemy. They are enemies of God because of unbelief. Just write that. Just note that. You can see that this vengeance is towards enemies. And those people are enemies because of the enemy's one who does not believe God. Now you saw in Psalm 149, verse 7, he now says, for the heathen, and punishment upon the people. Now, pay attention to this. Now, heathen, as you read the Old Testament books, you may find it referring to Gentiles. But the reason heathen is used for Gentiles in the Old Testament and some few portions in the New Testament is not because the non-Jew are heathen, but because primarily the people who did not believe were not Jewish. So they used to call them, another word is, they used to call them heathen, peoples, and nations. Nations. So for them, they are Israel, and those are nations. Especially now, notice, I'll come and I teach on clapping. I said, I want to teach on clapping. You will see that it says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Psalm 47, verse 1, if I'm not mistaken. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Now, look at this. Execute vengeance upon the heathen. Now, you see that "and"? In your Bible, it will be sleeping. We call that italics. It will be lying. So it means it was not there in the original, it was added. So which implies the heathen, the vengeance on the heathen is the punishment upon the people. Now, not every people. These are unbelieving. Can you see this? Please, can you see this? So that was Psalm 47, verse 1. Was it the one? This one is just a side note. I'm not going to get into it today. I'll be distracted. You will know why we don't clap while we praise. So he says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. This was a sarcastic statement. You know, it's like, I'll explain this. Okay, don't worry. It's like if I tell you, you know, if you anger me and tell you, okay, let me use my mom. My mom is the best user of figures of speech. As I was growing up, my mom would tell us to sleep in the afternoon. Anybody slept in the afternoon when they were a child? Yeah. I slept in the afternoon all throughout my primary school. I think even in secondary somewhere, they might have made me sleep in the afternoon. That woman. So she would say, sleep in the afternoon. And then she would say, I'm going to say it in English. It may not come out well, but because we are English speaking now. She said, if you're a man, get out of the house. Right? Now, imagine I told my mom, imagine I went out because I'm a man. You get, she's not telling me that since you're a man, do what? If someone say, if you're a man, you slap me. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because you're what? That is sarcastic. So this is what he was saying. Oh, clap your hands. Oh, you people. Shout with a voice of triumph. He was speaking to heathen people because he was going to destroy them. He told them, it's okay. Mogane. You get it? I will do it. Selah. Okay, so let's go back. So you can see the word people, heathen, nations. Sometimes it can be used for unbelievers, specifically in the Old Testament. So you pay attention. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 11:20. Jeremiah 11:20. Is it Jeremiah or Jeremiah? Jeremiah 11:20. Can we read together? Open there, please. Jeremiah 11:20. But O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that tries the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I revealed my cause. I've told you we have found a lot of these things in the book of Jeremiah. I encourage you to read the whole book of Jeremiah. You'll see the whole story of what happened. So these verses like this, they won't give you difficulty. But if you read them out alone, they sound scary. Amen. So vengeance is used in relation to judgment. It's used in relation to judgment, justice, okay, judgment, justice, and reward for sin. That's the word recompense, really. Reward for sin. You know, sin is rewarded. Eh? That's why Paul tells us the wages of sin. It's like a payment. You get it? Romans 3:23. The wages of the salary of. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, if we look in the scriptures, the first instance where it may appear. Now, we're going to investigate God's vengeance. We're going to investigate whether God can avenge. Now, oh God avenges. Now, the first place which has really helped us in this study of the wrath of God is the story of Cain and Abel. Right? Let's read the story of Cain and Abel. Let's read it. In Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read together from verse 1 up to about verse 8. When you're teaching people, never assume they know these things. I think everybody knows the story of Cain and Abel. But when they know it from a cartoon, that's what they mean by I know of Cain and Abel. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and they begotten a man, and she had Cain, and she said, I have a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Now wait. Some of us watch movies, I know. Because it's on me. Me, I don't watch. But I know that some of these movies, specifically Hollywood, they use biblical stories and readapt them. I don't want to give you examples. And they change. And sometimes they maintain their names. Now, some people, Pastor, their theology is from those. Some of you have read Greek mythology. Right? And that's where your knowledge of these things is. And you may not know, you may think, but your view on these scriptures is from there. How many of you read, I think one of the most popular books is The Alchemist. How many of you ever read The Alchemist? Who read The Alchemist? Paulo Coelho, is it? One of the most popular books. So I heard, I think it was banned in one of the Catholic nations. Now, that book is an interesting book. But in that book, they used some Bible characters in a strange way. They used, for instance, they used the ephod, the Urim and Thummim. But now, if you don't know what the Urim and Thummim is, it's okay. But the way they use it in a book, it's... Then the guy was looking for a treasure. But you can read thinking the treasure is God. And the treasure is like... So, if you read a book like that, it's not a bad book, by the way. It's a good book. It can encourage you to chase your dreams. And I understood why some of I think somewhere, one of either Vatican or something, or Mexico or Italy, I don't know, they banned the book. I mean, they banned, not water. Because it has Melchizedek, right? Yeah, there is Melchizedek. But that Melchizedek, they even say he was a priest. But, why I'm talking like that is because some of us watch those things or read those things and we have never read the Old Testament. Be frank, how many of us have ever read the whole Old Testament? You see? So it's very easy for you to find it. Sometimes you can even find it in Christian literature. Jesus' film. You can find heresy in Jesus'. So even when you dream the Jesus you see, is that guy with hair? Isn't it? Uh-huh. So when you go to the Gospels, you wrestle with flesh and blood. So I encourage that most times you fortify yourself, or if you consume those things, consume them purely for entertainment. Hallelujah. Consume them, not for knowledge. I know a guy like, they call it Dante's Hell. You know Dante's Hell? It has seven. Dante's Inferno. That is, what's the other guy? Now don't go and look for these books. Amen. But you chop the word. Some of you have read the book of Jasha. And I told you, that one you read is not the original manuscript. It is a forgery. Some of us have read the book of Enoch. And those books didn't make the canon deliberately. I read an article, a guy had a very good argument about those books. Why we shouldn't look for them. Perfect argument. He said, just because an author refers to a book doesn't mean he's telling you, go look for it. And these were examples. In Acts chapter 17, Paul referred to poets. He actually quoted the book. He said, what Paul quoted from this book and put in the scriptures, but you never went to look for it, to read it. Right? Because that's how people have added information that has disorganized their heads. There are about three references used. Very good argument. I liked it. So, there is this extra biblical material. It seems like it is biblical. Especially people who are in the New Age, people who are in science, what is it called? Science. Christian science. They have things which are related. There is a guy who writes me messages. I look at them. He said Yeshua wanted us to transcend. Now, the thing is, the things are very close, by the way. They are close. They are very close. They are not. It seems like it is what we are doing, but it is not. Because we're saying, no, he wants us to tap into the ultimate consciousness, to connect with the environment. You have not heard those things? Let me tell you, where you hide where, that world is going to come to us. I shared with some people, there is a survey which was done of American evangelicals. There are very many questions. I just shared one. And it was what? About 45% don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. 45% evangelical ministers. I'm not saying believers. There are issues like sexuality where the numbers from the secular are coinciding with the numbers in the world. And they are saying, they ask them, the questions are there, I'll share with you the thread. It was a survey done. And they ask them questions on sexuality. They believe the Bible was, if Jesus was around, do you think he would review views on sexuality? About 45% said yes. So for us, we are dealing with a future problem now. These audios, there's a time people are going to run after them. And Brother Brian will say, we are sorry. So learn these things very well. Because people have stumbled over these texts. So when you get a good way of how to interpret the Bible, no matter where they throw you, even if you have never heard me say it, because the rules are the same, because the mode is the same, you can find your way out with the right explanation. I don't know who I shared with this one. A guy, the first time on Twitter I answered someone who was ridiculing the Bible. Let me give you this, because sometimes we don't know why we teach like this. I showed it to you. What was the text? It was in Deuteronomy 1. I need to show you something. Amen. So he was arguing, and for me, what caused me that, because he asked a question, and the people were answering, were making things worse.
So this is the question. Put Exodus 21, 10, 11. He specifically quoted it in the NIV. You have NIV? Okay. Put both 10 and 11. So he had this. It says, if he marries. Now this is how they get it. It says, if he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is free to go without any payment of money. So then he says, so a Christian is allowed to marry a second wife. He put a question mark. You can say, no, what is no for? Let's read again. He says, if he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, marital rights. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is to go free without any payment of. How do you explain that? Hebraism. Positive. So, no wonder we have comments. This is this fake guy who was one of the people who say Kakwenza. He says Christians will tell you that they are only bound to the New Testament. That was one of the questions. One guy answered, the book is a mini library. We don't know how you can have a mixed multitude. That book, meaning the Bible, is a mini library of teachings from the religions of ancient Near East, Kati, as well as Judaism and Christianity. Now, he has elements of truth. Katiakute Near East culture, Judaism, for it takes the laws, Christianity takes salvation. No single religion follows that whole book cover to cover. Each religion picks and chooses what to follow and ignores what they don't want. This is the world. These are Ugandans, by the way. Then the other one. We always have this one. Go slow on spiritual things. Katiwulira katogo. Wamazo batisa. There's always that one. Vitu ya mukama, muviveko. Then he says, in the Old Testament, polygamy was allowed. Unlike today, where people go before God and make vows to be faithful to only partner, to only one partner for better, for worse, until death. Stop misleading people. Katogo. Then, I think this one was just being sarcastic. He said, isn't that among those that were erased? Ulida katogo. Ulida gwe. Okay? And these are the churches where they just punch verses all around. This is this one. This is where he comes from. Then he said, he quoted Colossians 2:14. Erased the handwriting document. Ulida. That composed of decrees. That consisted of decrees and was in opposition to us. You know that's an actual verse. Blotting away the handwriting. You see, now that is the one where the past, their man of God comes. He erased the handwriting of ordinances. I am not limited. It was erased. Aha. So that one comes and says. Then Bambi Habat also typed. Abbott said, Christianity is about following Jesus. What was it before Jesus? Because you put an exclamation mark. These guys had more than one wife or wives, for that matter. Then Jesus and Romans, I guess the game changed. That one is a habit. Aha. So, when I saw all these ruckus packers, I said, eh, I need to. Now, there is a pastor in court who goes around TVs advocating for polygamy. As I know some of you have seen. Yeah. He calls himself a pastor. Tells people. I remember hearing his argument. His argument was like this. He said, Abraham, our father, had more than one wife. His son, Isaac, had... Now, he's on a station with, I think, non-Christian. They're saying, hey! The one I watched, he was hosted on NTV, Men. Then he said, David had like five wives. David is the man after God's own heart. In other words, by making that statement, he's trying to show that God approves. And then he said some nonsense. God gives us more than one wife because so that if one is not doing well at a certain time, you get. When you add carnality, you mix it with ignorance and lust, you get kapogo. But you see, we are laughing at these things. But we better have proper answers which are not just emotional. Amen. Because we can create other issues. So do you know why we are teaching like this? So that when you find something like that, you don't say, it need to be amukamabikorachi. But you find, you give people proper answers. So let me go back. So, in that Genesis chapter 4, let's read. Where verse was. So let me jump to verse 3. Genesis 4:3. Cain brought a fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. So in verse 5, we see that Cain was angry with his brother because of the sacrifice that was accepted, and he slew him. Now, what was God's action in this? In verse 7, we see that God warned Cain, but Cain did not heed the warning. He killed his brother. Now we have explained that offering spoke of faith. So we ask this question. So the things that followed after, was it God taking vengeance on Abel? Because we say the blood, where is thy brother? His blood. Blood of thy brother crieth out from the ground. So we think the blood of Abel was crying, vengeance, avenge me, Lord. Now let's read verse 11. Are we together? Genesis 4:11. Now this is what he said. This is what God told Cain. You are cast from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. One of the things that you notice that even after Cain's sin, he could still talk to God. So even in what he did and what followed what he did, the word curse is the Hebrew word arar. A-R-A-R.
Now, that word means inability. Everybody say inability. Now, of course, the way the word curse means in Africa is different from the one of the Hebrew. In Hebrew, curse means enough. Africa, it means very many. But the Bible was written in Hebrew, not Afrikaans. Now, secondly, God put a mark on Cain. Remember that. God put a mark on Cain. Verse 15, and the Lord said, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him. Sevenfold, the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him. So even here, God remained gracious to preserve Cain. So what did we see? What he said here about Cain, that cursed is the ground as you till it, is an effect of Cain's sin. It is God pronouncing the consequence of the sin of Cain, not God executing those things. Is that what we saw last week? Hallelujah. Is that what we saw last week? But then we still need to ask ourselves a question. Does God avenge? Does God revenge? Does God revenge or does God take vengeance? Write that question in your book. Does God revenge or does God take vengeance? Have you noticed I'm very slow because I know this one. We have tried to revenge a lot. Now I'm going to read for you verses which seem to say God. We're going to start with Nahum. Everybody say Nahum. Nahum 1:2. Oh, Nahum. Nahum is there. You ask people like that when they knock at your door. Nahum. Nahum 1:2. Next week, if we finish today, we'll look at the jealousy of God. Nahum 1:2. God is. Nahum. Nahum is lost. Is after Micah. Are we all in Nahum? Nahum 1:2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his. What a way to start a book. Second verse, immediately. Amen. This one is angry. He has not started with hope this email finds you well. Hope this email finds you well is a political way of writing emails. Amen. Now, look at that. The vengeance is on who? The enemies or the adversaries. Adversary means an opponent. One who opposes. One who contends. Okay? That is your, not, that is the enemy here. Opposes, contends, a resister, an antagonist. Not a protagonist. An antagonist. How many of us had big brothers? How many of us grew up with big brothers, big sister, big, and used to fight? Okay. Maybe my example. I'll see if it can come. So the vengeance is on those who contend with God. Those who are God's adversaries. Those who oppose. Those who resist him. We read Psalm 94 again, verse 1. O Lord, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance
belongeth. Show thyself. So we saw Psalmist is telling us that vengeance is the Lord's. What are we answering? Does God take vengeance? Does God avenge? Nahum tells us he does. Albeit he does it to his enemies. The psalmist tells us God is the avenger. Okay. Jeremiah 11:20. Look at what Jeremiah now tells us. Jeremiah 11:20. Jeremiah. Would you read this one also? Let's read it again. But O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, you try the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. So, God's judgment, or here Jeremiah relates God's judgment to vengeance. Let's stay with me. We also read Psalm 149 verse 7. And we saw that the vengeance was on the heathen. Psalm 149 verse 7. And I told you who the heathen are. The heathen are those who don't believe the gospel. They are the antagonists. They are the enemies. They are those in opposition to God. Now, when you notice all those things, yes, we see God in the vengeance, but the vengeance is around man. Do you see that? All the texts we have read. It is around man. I'm not saying God is not there for now. I'm saying God is there, but it is around man. Okay? And we have also seen when it is used in those scenarios, it has to deal with God's judgment. Against the heathen, against the opposers. Can we say that is unbelief? Can we? Okay. We saw the vengeance was against the heathen, right? Right? Against those who oppose him. Right? He avenges those who contradict with him. Or contradict him. And those people, or in those scenarios, it is a judgment for sin. Specifically when you see it in books like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That is when Israel was rebellious. And it went into captivity. Can we go on? Wonderful. Now, we will also see that judgment, so Jeremiah says judgment is vengeance. He says you judge righteously. So you judge and avenge. Okay? So, we're going to notice some other things I don't want to say now, but let's continue. Have we paid attention to the verses we have read? We read Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 94, Psalm 149, Jeremiah 11, isn't it? And Genesis 4, right? The vengeance of God is on his enemies. Who are the enemies? Who are the enemies? Pardon? Those who don't believe. Please stay with me. Now, if we put in consideration everything that we have been studying, when they don't believe him, there are consequences. And what we studied earlier, those consequences are called his wrath. And we said the wrath of God is where he is inactive to save. Not so. He's unable to save. Right? Not because he can't save. Not because he will not save. that because he can't save, because his salvation is resisted, opposed. Isn't it? Now, so the vengeance of God against unbelief would still mean that God is inactive to rescue. Can we say that? That God's vengeance describes God's inability, inactivity, or helplessness. Inability, inactivity, or helplessness. There are some natural examples I have, but they may not convey the right spiritual thing I'm trying to explain here. So let me try to resist from using them. For instance, remember, you remember Genesis chapter 4? God told Cain, "Sin lieth at the door. Be very careful." Now, do you think God saw Cain going to kill Abel? Did you see him kill Abel? Right? He didn't see. He was sleeping. But he could not do. So, but he had warned Cain. That's his action. So now the consequence from Cain's action is not God's action, but God's judgment of Cain's action. Now I'm going to explain to you what the word judgment means. Hallelujah. You will get the tape after, okay? Amen. God does not stop sin. God cannot stop the act of sinning. God does not stop sin. God does not stop the act of sinning. But God judges against sin. Write that statement. I'm going to explain it. God does not stop sin. He does not stop the act of sin, but he judges against it. Now, in the Greek, the Greek expounded the word judge. I like it. They use the word krino, krima, krisis, diakrino, diakrima. And those words are used in that favorite portion of mine. John 3:17 up to 19. But the word they use there is condemn. God did not send his son into the world to condemn. That is krino. To condemn the world. But that the world through him might be. Now, that first implication of the word condemn or judge means to distinguish. Judgment distinguishes. I think even in English, there's a version of the word judge which means to distinguish. Judge does not always first go to sentencing. You sentence because you're distinguished. Now, so in the distinguishing is where there must be justice. Right? There must be justice to distinguish morally, accurately. So when, remember one of the lessons we had was, God, is God a just judge? If God is a just judge, a just distinguisher, so in his justice, he must distinguish between right and wrong. So when he says this is wrong, that is a judgment. We are with each. Eh? Now, God has said there is something called sin. He says, please do not sin. Sin has consequences. So, if a person sins, whereas you may say the consequences are God's consequences, but they are sin's consequences. Hallelujah. But God does not stop sin. Ah, that may come out wrong. God does not stop sin. He continues sinning. You're checking it. God does not stop a person from... You know, for some people, this is their biggest issue. The question is, why did God... In fact, I saw a very popular YouTuber. She's an American woman. I won't mention her name. I think she's supposed to be a minister or something. I didn't watch it, but I know she's popular. Maybe not in Uganda like that. So the thumbnail reads, why are we expected to be sinless if we are born into sin? Yeah. Why are we something close to that? Why are we expected to be sinless if we are born into sin? The whole statement is an assumption. It is inaccurate on both sides. But we shall deal with those later. Now, the first part you already know, you are not born sinner. Because that's what she's saying. If I'm born a sinner, or I think it is born into sin, something like that. If I'm born into sin, how come God expects us to be? I didn't go into the podcast. I don't know what they shared. The title is already off. Amen. So, people have asked, why did God put a devil in the garden? I think somebody asked me that. Why did God, others ask, why did God tempt us in the first place? These are real questions. And also, we have over Christianity, we have overread into Genesis 3. Remember when I was teaching and I was telling you it was an example? Right? It was an example. But we use it as, this is the blichimu here in Eden. Forget Moses is trying to teach. Moses is trying to teach righteousness by faith. Okay. Let me continue. Are we together? Now, God's judgment does not imply that he is involved in the execution of the judgment. Write this statement. God's judgment does not imply that he is involved in the execution of the judgment. His role is to distinguish and give a sentence of guilt or not. Did you hear that? I'll say it again. God's judgment does not imply that he is involved in the execution of the judgment. His role is to distinguish and give a sentence of guilt or not.
Hallelujah.
And I told you that word judgment in itself, primarily it starts with a distinguishing. Jesus says he separated light from, there is a distinguishing. God makes the distinction. English has gone to arrest. The distinguishment. Anyway. Hallelujah. I know what I've just explained might have been very heavy. We'll go back and replay this. Okay? Now, let me deal with another question. Does God's vengeance destroy? Does God's vengeance destroy? Now, we have seen that in that vengeance, for God, the permissive tense is used. Right? Have we seen that? From what I've been doing and what I've just explained. It means that in his vengeance, it's permissive. That statement you have just written, he's not the executor. He distinguishes. Right? He distinguishes. We're going to deal with a very critical text. If you've been sleeping, rest. Enter your rest. This is not the right time to wake up. Exodus 15:16. We're going to do some language study, but please be alert. Now, let's read this together. And said, if thou wilt, together, diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do what is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Read it again. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, Now, notice these two phrases. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's just one word. I will put and I have brought. I will put. You appreciate why we go in the original language. Now, I will put and I have brought in English are different. Isn't it? In the Hebrew, the same root word was used. The same root word for I will put and I have brought. It is suwum. S-U-W-M. So this is suwum and also this is suwum. Right? Please pay attention. Now, this is a verb. What is a verb? Yeah, we test that answer of doing what? Now, it is a verb, but this verb in the Hebrew is not causative. Okay. Someone maybe is just training us to do. What do I mean by causative and permissive? For instance,
If you came in here, you found the chairs set, right? Right? Now, the Hebrew can say, you have set the chairs. That means they are making you the maker of the action. That is causative. Or they can say, you have set the chairs. When they mean, you found the chairs, that is permissive. It's like, you get. So that is how the languages, I told you, just like French gives articles gender. Male, female, or neuter. A trouser is female. Un pantalon. Ice cream is male. Can you imagine? A fish has a... Now I'm confusing German with French. The word for fish in German is like the word for water. Nobody knows German? I know German. Instead of taught. My wife laughed at me. I stopped somewhere. I had zeal. He said, you are going to give up. You had no faith in me. Supposed to be my support. Anyway, I think the word is Vassar. Anyway, so. Where was I? So, it can. What I say, causative or permissive, that's what I mean. Now, if I say, I will put the light on. In English, I am going to. If you find it in Hebrew, I will put the light on. I could either turn it on myself or somebody else will turn it on. Amen. So let's continue with that. Now, suum, I know somebody will never forget this word from today onwards. Do you know why? Suum is synonymous. You know what synonymous means? A synonym is another word for that word. Give me some synonyms. You guys find a way to surprise me every week. Synonyms. You sound like you have English. Just pick any synonym. Begotten. Begot and got. Okay. Is that a synonym? Collect and bring. Yeah. Pick another synonym for collect. Gather. Strange. Fish. That is also. Clap for yourself. So we have learned what a synonym is. So when I say synonymous, I mean this word, ekolanga. Samona. It also works like. So the synonym for suum. Now remember, Hebrew is also a language. Even if I say synonym, I don't have to say synonym in Hebrew. But the Hebrew synonym for suum is Nathan. Like Nathan. That's what I was telling you. I know somebody will never forget this. Nathan. Okay? A verb. Nathan means in the Hebrew to allow, to give over, to let. All those are meanings of the word Nathan. Now, do you see this one is permissive? To let, to allow. So, So that permissive is passive. I allowed it to happen. I let it happen. Then there is, I did it. I made it happen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Some of us will be watching like football and they score and they say, I knew it. But the way they say, I knew it, it's like they allowed it. They did it. You predict TV awards and they say, you did it. Praise the Lord. Selah. Anyways,
Can we continue? Now, the word healeth thee. I'm going to look for the simplest way to explain this one. Have we got all this? Healeth thee. Now, do you see? English uses two words, but the Hebrew has. Now, when you read healeth thee, you're reading it like an action. You're reading it like a verb. Howbeit, in the Hebrew, it is one word, rapha. Right? But this is what you need to know. They call that. They call that the Hebrew contrast state. What that means is this. That verb can act as a noun. That's what I'm saying. Healeth thee. You have rapha. Rapha is like a noun. So they say that is a contrast verb. A contrast verb, you join two verbs together. We don't need to get into the grammar. We just need to understand what it means. Now, please pay attention. So that verb can stand as a noun. I think you have a translation which will say, "For I am the Lord, the healer." Not that healeth thee. It could be in one of the newer translations. Now, healeth thee is like action. But the verb is, rather, it can be a noun, that is healer. Now, if this is a verb, right? The New American Standard says, "I'm your healer." So this is the right application. Now, if he's a healer, we'll go back and ask ourselves this question. Will he put sickness? Could he have brought the disease? If he is healer. It's like someone saying, "I will dry the land." Imagine what I'm saying. I'll dry the land because I am water. See how stupid this example is. I know you're also saying, really, apostle, is that the best you can do? Now, we are, that verb, noun, helps to give definition to, "I have brought and I will put." The God who heals cannot be the one who brings diseases. He either has healing or diseases. But someone said, "But it is on the enemies." I'm coming. Again, the source is a healing source. So it cannot also have disease for the enemy. I've seen two people nod. I'll take that. We okay? Are we okay? Now, in other words, now, the word "I have brought" and "I will put" are permissive, not causative. And the fact that the Lord who presumably brings or puts is defined as a healer further buttresses the fact that they are only permissive, not causative. Have you understood what I was trying to explain? On the first part, by just going by the Hebrew language, "I have brought and I will put" all come from the same word. Right? That word has a synonym in the Hebrew, which is Nathan. Nathan means allow, to give over, to let. It is a
permissive. So, those two words, we can say they are permissive. In this case, not causative. What is the second evidence we have for that? The second evidence we have for that is the presumed causer and putter is a healer. His person, his noun is healing. So he cannot be causing or putting. Which implies his causing or putting disease on the Egyptians is only permissive, not causative. In other words, it's as though he is allowing the diseases to go on the Egyptians. Why is that so? Because the Egyptians have refused his healing because he's the healer. Hallelujah. Remember what we are saying. The vengeance is on the enemy, the opposer, the one who denies to believe. Do you know that some Egyptians left with the children of Israel from Egypt? And those ones were saved. Which means the judgment is not on Egypt. The judgment is on the unbelieving. And why is it a judgment on unbelieving? Because God has put a distinguishing. Here is where safety is. If you don't come to the safety, you are condemned. I know we have understood that one. Amen. So let's read some. Is that clear? That's the main thing I wanted to explain. Now let's look at some examples quickly of other Bible texts. And the application is going to be the same. Now, there is a popular one in Deuteronomy 28. We looked at a little bit of it last week. Deuteronomy 28 verse 25. You're going to see this verb Nathan used a lot now. 28:25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thy enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shall be removed into all the kingdoms. Interestingly, earlier he had said, if you believe me, if you obey my commandments, your enemies shall come and they shall split in. Now he says, if you don't obey, your enemies shall come for you and then you split. Which implies this position is for the enemy of God. So the children of Israel can choose to be that enemy, or the Egyptian can choose to be. There is no predetermined person called the enemy of God. It is a choice man makes. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So, that word I shall cause, guess which word it is? Nathan. What does Nathan mean? Allow. To give over. To let. And I think this is why we hustled with, in the New Testament, where it says God gave over his son to die, and we thought he's the one who killed him. Right? He gave over. But he let. Hallelujah. Are you learning something? Amen. Are you gaining confidence in God? It's not bipolar. Jeremiah 19:3. So we see that God is the judge, not the executioner. He is mentioned because he is absent. Isn't it interesting? He is mentioned because he is? Yeah. The absentia of God. Look at it like that. The absentia of God means absentia of salvation. Amen. Okay, let's read. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'll bring evil upon this place, that whichsoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Do you know it is the Babylonians who came? They are the ones who besieged
Jerusalem. It wasn't God.
Sometimes I like to view these stories from history perspective, not like this one, but like stories around Israel where the history is a bit fresh. I see from a purely historical perspective, and then I, more often than not, it helps me appreciate the theological perspective. Not always, right? Like I was watching a documentary on the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So some of the things, you can see them in the scriptures. And you may think it is God who acted. But they were actual enemies who came and attacked. And attacked them. Amen. God, from here for Jeremiah, he knew ahead. Again, God is not the one who is going to do it. Jeremiah 29, verse 21. You know the verse you like in Jeremiah 29? You know, interestingly, when we're in the youth group, those are verses you can't go to 3 meetings and you don't hear them quoted. What changed it? I know the plans I have for you. Anybody ever? Plans for good. The people they were telling, they were in exile. Go to them, you know, just relax, calm down, buy land, produce, pay taxes in this place, because you are still here. Yeah. I know the plans I have. They are plans of good. I just want to say, if you're waiting for rapture, occupy, first occupy now. Don't live like you're going tomorrow. Even if you will, but you know those days. Do you know I thought I would be celibate? Let me expose myself. There is no time. We have to preach the gospel. Amen. Yeah, when you finish campus, you realize the gospel is still here. And like then, like my brothers would say, "Funomwana," we call them children. Hallelujah, and raise seed. So, the God of Israel, Ahab the son of Koloya, and Zedekiah the son of Masai, yeah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. So these are the ones who are giving false prophecies. So God was not involved in their disobedience. Amen. We read Jeremiah 19:3. Ezekiel 20:24-25. Pay attention to this one. This one is very crucial. Ezekiel 24. You're going to notice something here. And this is how sometimes you can see and notice, hey, something. Now look at this. Put both. Ezekiel 20 verse 24. And 25. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore, now look at this. This is God saying, wherefore, I gave them also statutes that were not, and judgments whereby they should not. Wait. They had not executed my judgment and despised my, and their eyes were with their, were after their fathers. Wherefore, I gave them also statutes that were not good. Do you see the contradiction? They did not execute my statutes. So I gave them statutes which are not good. Are they the ones they will execute? Can you see the Hebrew language? Can you notice what I'm looking at? He's saying they have not executed my statutes.
So these other statutes which are not good cannot be his. Now, this is explaining the latter, that their father's idols are the bad statutes and judgments. Before I even go into the Nathan, the language, I gave them, I allowed them. They first did it, and I allowed them. But because I feel like I've said too much, let me conclude. Can I? They did not heed. Let's conclude from, you can play for me. Let me conclude from Romans chapter 1. I want to show you something like this. Did you see that? So, I gave them bad statutes. Is their, in other words, they did not heed my statutes and my commandments because of their father's idols. I allowed them. Go to Romans chapter 1. Ha. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor, say thank you, Jesus. We're going to read from verse 16. Thank you. Now look at this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Wait. Is that to the Jew and to the nations? To the Jew and the other people? What is in the gospel? Gospel is the power of God. Now, first run back to Romans 1, 1 up to 3. I want to show you something before we come back. You are going to love this, I promise. Paul says he's a servant separated unto the gospel. Which gospel? Which God promised before by his prophet in the holy. So let's stop there. So the gospel we are talking about in Romans 1:16, where is it? So in Jeremiah, in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, in Nahum, in wherever we have read, that message was to save both Israel, Jews, and that is the gospel. Let's go to the next verse. For in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by. So that message he gave from Genesis, from Cain, was so that people become right with. And it happened by. Let's continue. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in. Now wrath has come. So the wrath of God is coming to the opposition, to the unbelief, to the refusal to take. The gospel in itself does not preach wrath. But in not preaching wrath, it is permissive in wrath. Because failure to receive it implies that the wrath is revealed. Notice, it is against its unrighteousness. Not going by what is right. What is right is what is determined by God. We're coming to the good part. Now, let's continue. Because
that which may be known of God is made. For God has showed it unto. So nobody is entering wrath without a chance of salvation. But the reason is, now is it similar to John 3:17? 3:18, who is condemned? He that does not. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, Genesis, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Trees of life, even his eternal power and Godhead. Genesis 1:26, let us make man, so that they are without. Describing the wrath. Because that when they knew God, they heard of God, they knew the gospel, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see that in Ezekiel? They knew there is one God, but they went ahead to put idols the way of Jeroboam. They went ahead to burn and make their children go through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, Gehenna. Professing themselves to be wise, they became Aaron. Moses has taken too long on the mountain, which they knew is with the Lord. Make us a golden calf. Here. Make us our own gods. Now you may think for them they made a calf. For us today, we define a God we want. A God who wants too much prayer, no. A God who requires, no. A God who, no. You are putting your ornaments in fire. And you are creating a calf. And they say, this is what rescued us. Too far. The God of the Old Testament is not my God. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, idolatry, into an image made like of corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They worshipped the creature. Let's continue. Wherefore, God also did what? Katolaba. The Hebrew would say, God made them. Are you seeing Nathan here? Because the language is now changing. In the wrath of God, in the Old Testament, in English, you see as if God is doing this. But with the interpretation of the Greek language now, they say he. You understand? To uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own. Let me tell you. Homosexuality is an effect of unbelief. Bestiality, all these things that people want to legislate and regulate. You cannot legislate the flesh. Moses tried. The flesh is the flesh. It needs to be. I like what Pastor Rod was telling us yesterday. He was saying, you see, sometimes even people who are hooked on drugs, you can try to rehabilitate. But there is a place that led them there that needs to be. And most times it has a spiritual presence. So look at this. So they dishonor their bodies. First go back. So do you see that the solution for people doing these things is the gospel? Let me not say it. But let me say it. Stop being nyege nyege does not remove sin. It's just that the other environment it is accepted. I think anyway, I've never been there. Someone told me it is not what happened. I said it's okay, you go for the things. Me, I can never go. Whatever talking with someone, I think the other year. So in fact this time when the parliament first said this year Nyege Nyege won't be there, he sent me the thing. I hadn't even seen it. He said, "You see, your people have started." I laughed. I said, "Hey, the thing has come back." I told them, for me, I have a different way I see these things from them. But I remember the time was adamant telling me, people like me, we go there to enjoy the music. I said, I can never go there. He said, what's wrong with you? I said, it's okay. You go. Must we all? You know, how many of you have had friends who drink? And when you are with them, they do their level best for you to drink. You say, is it shocking you? I've chosen to take soda. It's not a crime. You don't fight with anyone taking another different brand of beer. Must you fight with me? But I think sometimes people feel like you sitting there is judgment. Who do you think you are? You don't drink? Now even soda, I take very little. Now what if I ask for water and you say, why aren't you taking soda? You drink your... I have given you over. So let me tell you, the solution to people for the flesh is the gospel. Sometimes I see parents fighting with hormones. Their children. You know, it's like if you have a teenage son, maybe 18, and you see him growing his hair. And that's what 18-year-olds do. They grow their hair. Didn't we grow hair also? He's there. First, calm down. Look at all his peers. Look at the people of his age. But also his age. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes I say for deal with teenagers, I want to laugh. Everybody forgets they are teenagers for a second. And just act like they are from the pit of hell. No. One time they were having issues with my kid brother. My big brother was staying with him. My kid brother, I think he was about 16. He called me complaining, this guy did it. I laughed. I said, now you are my older brother. How can this little thing, which you carried, control you? You and first understand the age, first of all. You are trying to do like this. You will meet resistance. Amen. Deal with the children with wisdom. That one is suffering. Amen. Wherefore, God gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Mm-hmm. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of their bodies, they burned with lust toward other men, with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves what? The recompense of their error, which was, why? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So do you see that? The wrath of God. Notice where I started.
the gospel. When the gospel was rejected, the wrath of God kicked. But what was the wrath? The wrath was anti-slavery gospel. So did we see God's vengeance? Can you see God's vengeance that it is permissive? It is God has stated that this is right. Do right. When people choose not to do that right, they get into bad. Whereas the Hebrew language will put God as the causer. We've looked at the tenses, rather we've looked at the verbs and so on, and we see that actually God is passive in his actions. Can we just stand up on our feet where we are? Did you receive something? Did you learn something? Lift your hands and glorify God. Lift your hands and praise God, worship him.